Let us again read from God's Word, this time from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we'll read from chapter 3 and from chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 in our pew Bibles. This is found on page 1035. We'll start reading in chapter 3, verse 10, and read through chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 10. Let us hear God's word. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have two texts for this afternoon's service. One is from Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. Paul, speaking of the believers there in Galatia, you are all sons of God, children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us also at this time turn briefly to the catechism and read from Lord's Day 9, which you can find on page 37. Lord's Day 9. With Lord's Day 9, we are getting into the various lines and phrases of the Apostles' Creed, the different articles, and the first one has to do with God the Father. So the question is asked here, question 26, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And here's what we believe, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear parents Jake and Allie, for this special service we have the privilege of hearing all about God the Father. Why is it a great privilege to hear all about him? Well, isn't part of the answer to that question the fact that as Father, he himself is so great? For instance, as we confess in the Creed, he is the Father Almighty. That means having all power, able to do anything and everything, nothing being too hard for him, nothing being impossible for him. No, he's Almighty. Almighty. Likewise, he's the maker or the creator of heaven and of earth. He made them. He made them out of nothing. He made all that belongs to them. This whole wide world and the entire universe, even all of it, is the work of his strong, mighty, good, and wise hand. He's creator. What's more, he's keeper. And that means that he ever upholds and governs all that he has made. This world really is in the hands of God. Don't these truths and glories, don't they sure set God apart? God the Father apart. Don't they mean that he really is in a class all by himself? So if we are thinking of fathers, our own father, maybe still living or maybe no longer living, or maybe you're thinking of being a father, if we're thinking of ourselves as fathers, if in any way we're thinking of fathers, then we need to recognize from the outset that God the Father is unique. He's different. He's special. He's great. And there is no one like him. And how profitable it can be to study him and above all to worship him. Sometimes kids brag about their dads. We all know that. We've heard it or we've done it. My dad can do this. Or my dad can do that. Well, my dad can do this and that times two. And so it goes. What child doesn't like to brag about his or her dad, at least when the relationship is healthy? But while that's good, and that all dads aim to be the best dads they can be, while that's good, the fact of the matter is that no dad can be like God. No father on earth can compare to the Father who is in heaven. Just think even how he has been Father since forever. As our catechism says, he is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal Father. What a wealth in that sense of experience he must have. Though it's very different, of course, he being Father to the Holy Son. But how long he has been doing this thing called fatherhood from eternity. And the point is, what a father. And for that reason, he is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our investigation. He is worthy of our meditation. And ultimately, He is worthy of our adoration. And so that's what we're doing. We're seeking to do this afternoon. But that's not all. For still, by way of introduction, the great glory of this message is not simply that it is about God the Father. No, as rich as that is, way more so, what is in view is God the Father as our Father. Your Father. My Father. That's the heart of it. That's what's so great and wonderful. God the Father as our Father. Of course, we're talking now about Christian believers. And to be a Christian truly means, in part, to have God the Father as our Father. Is that not the point of our two texts? The one from Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Sons of God, He therefore being our Father. And that's the point then of chapter 4 in Galatians, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. God's our Father. That's true for all believers. It's what we may enjoy through the gospel. Let's notice too that this is what God explicitly pledges and promises to us in our baptism. When with water He signs and seals to all the baptized, He signs, God does, His gospel word to us. And that word includes that the Father will be our Father. Remember when we read that together in the form, when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that He does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs. Therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn away all evil or turn it to our profit. In other words, the Father promises to be our Father. That's, by the way, what you parents can tell Griffin as he grows up. Not to mention Ethan and Mason too. And all of us with our children, let's be telling them. Let's be telling them God the Father has come to you and said, I will be your God. And that includes, I will be your Father. Well, God the Father is our Father. Let's get into it this afternoon. And think first about the way that's so. The way that's so. Putting it like that suggests that God the Father as our Father, that's not automatically true. That's not something that just is by virtue, say, of our creation or of our living in this world. And that's right. God is not automatically our Father. To be sure, there are people who think differently. In fact, we can say that it is the common religion of man, really, the idea that God the Father, He's the Father of all. We're all His children. We're all His children, and He is Father of us all. How many people think that? They would say that, of course, that is the way it is. And in one sense, they are right. In one sense, it is true that God is the Father of all. Hebrews 12, for example, we read it this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 9, talks about the Father as the Father of spirits. And it is correct to say that God, being creator of all, everyone who has ever lived and will ever live, in every case, they are the handiwork of the Lord God. He is their maker, their creator. He has put together their bodies, and their souls have come into existence by His sovereign power. And so in that sense we can say, yes, it is true. God is the Father of all. And yet, having said that, what the Bible makes very clear to us is that in terms of God the Father being our Father personally, and in love and kindness and in closeness, that is not true of everyone. In fact, due to sin, it is not true of anyone by nature. Due to sin, no one can claim to be a child of God. For what sin has done is it has broken our natural relationship to God. What sin has done is it has changed us from being children of God to being enemies of God, rebels before Him, and no longer under His love, but under His wrath. How devastating sin is. The sin of Adam. And then with that, and out of that, the sins of our own heart and life. Sin, as we know, does such a number to us in terms of our being, of our mind, of our heart, of our physical being. Sin has weakened us in countless ways. But all of that is pales in comparison to what sin has done to the relationship that we had at the beginning with the living God. Sin has destroyed that relationship. And sin has made it that God is not our Father, but our judge. So how can that ever change? Well, here is where our text helps us, doesn't it? When it says in Galatians 3, verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." How do we become sons of God? How does He become our Father? Through faith, through our faith in Christ Jesus. That's how. Whereas the Catechism says in answer 26, "For the sake of Christ." Now what does that mean? Christ, of course, is God's incarnate Son. God's own beloved Son who became flesh, who took on human nature. That's Christ. And He's Christ because He came to us as the Messiah. He came to us as the anointed of the Lord. He was set apart by the Father. And He was equipped to be the divine Son and to be the divine Savior ultimately of sinners like us. A saving work that includes restoring sinners to sonship. Restoring sinners to sonship. And it is for His sake that God becomes our Father. And that's because what this great Christ did, God's incarnate Son, what He did, He was, as it were, de-sonned. De-sonned. Was that not the heart of all His suffering? Was that not the climax to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? In that darkest of moments, what happened to Him was that He was cast out. He was forsaken. He was abandoned. He was treated by the Father as if He was no son. No, but as if He was a sworn enemy of the Father. That's what happened to Him. On the cross, the Son experienced the Father doing what no father would ordinarily do to his son. Wound Him, bruise Him, chastise Him, strip Him, and strike Him. Yes, on the cross the Son suffered being crushed even by the hand of the Father. And in the darkest of moments the Son could only cry out in agony, "My God." He had started with Father, remember? "Father, forgive them." But in that dark, dark moment, it was, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" What was that mystery all about? It was about the Son suffering for His people. It was about the Son taking their place by divine appointment, according to the Father's plan and with the Son's full commitment and support. He was, let's never forget, a voluntary substitute. And as a voluntary substitute, what He endured was the punishment and the judgment and the wrath that we deserve for our many sins and for our great guilt. O sacred head, now wounded with grief and shame, weighed down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thy only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. O congregation, I'm not telling you anything new, but this is the key. Christ and Him crucified and risen again. That too, of course. He is no more on the cross. He is not even in the tomb. He's risen. He's alive. He's in glory. And He sits at the right hand of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible says He saves to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. And it is through Him, therefore, and are becoming united to Him through faith, which the Holy Spirit creates, that we become children of God. Again, remember the text. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God through faith in Him. Can you say this afternoon that that is you? Can you tell about learning in your life to trust in Jesus Christ and through Him meeting the Father? He who has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. He is our access to the Father. Isn't this important also to stress with our children as we are raising them up in God's covenant, as we are reminding them of their being baptized? And by the way, let's do that as families, as fathers and mothers. Let's routinely remind our children, listen, you have been baptized. You have been marked by God and claimed by Him, and God is calling you. But let's not only remind our children, let's also explain to our children. Let's help them to understand that the Father has covenanted with them, but they will only enjoy the blessings of that relationship as they learn through the Spirit to trust in the Son. How important to teach this to our children, that to be a covenant child is a great privilege, but it must lead to covenant communion. And they have every reason for it to lead to that. God has said, I will be your God. God has said yes to us. Our calling is to say amen to Him. And so through faith in Christ Jesus, to be sons of God. Now what can surely help us at this point also as we train up our children? What can help us is to think of the blessing of the Father. What a help to draw us to the Father and to make us seek the Father when we think of the blessing that He is. This is our second point. God the Father as our Father, the way that's so, and the blessing He is. Don't we have to say that God the Father as Father is indeed such a blessing? Just think, for example, of the way that as Father He cares for us. Caring is what fathers do, right? Caring is what good fathers do. And who can care better or more or so perfectly as the Father in heaven? To care means to be concerned for all our needs. To care means to enter into our sorrows and to soothe our sorrows and our pains. To care means He wants us to tell Him all our troubles, and to look to Him for support and help, and to be our strength in time of need. He's interested in His children, and He's responsive to our cares. How did Peter put it one time? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And that care is Father care. Notice how this comes out also in the second text for this message from Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where the apostle says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We know this, of course, that Abba is a word that's intimate, that's special, that highlights closeness and love and deep and dear relationship. Abba, that's what New Testament times, children would say to a father who loves them, who cares for them, and they know that. And the Lord says that to all His children, He gives His Spirit, and what the Spirit does is He teaches them. He teaches us to know God and to address God as Abba, as Father. In other words, the Spirit helps us to know that the Father cares, that He cares about all of our life, also with all of our struggles, and in all of our questions, and sometimes with our great confusion, and in our agony, and in our pain. He would have us bring all our cares to Him and find Him be to us a Father. Do we do that? Do we bring our cares to Him? Is that not what prayer is all about? And how do we pray? One of the best ways is simply to start like this. Father. Father. And indeed, sometimes that's all we can get out. Father. But so, casting all our cares on Him, we may rest in His care for us. And of course, the great thing about the Father is that He not only cares, but He provides. He's not only, in that sense, sensitive to our needs and trials, He's responsive. He provides. Now, in various places, the Bible describes this, especially how the Lord also, with our food and drink and our clothing and our shelter, He provides. Remember when Jesus points this out in that beautiful passage in Matthew 6 that we do well never to forget, when He says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Do not worry." Well, why not, Jesus? Here's why. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. The Father knows. As Father, He knows. And He not only knows, but He provides. Think how He provides for our daily provision. Think how He provides for our safety in times of trouble. Think too how He provides, how He gives light in times of darkness and wisdom in times of difficulty. Think how He gives courage and strength in times of danger. Think how He preserves us, even sometimes through dark valleys. We may not always know it in the moment, although how many can tell of it in the moment? Being carried. Who's carrying you? Is it not the Father arms of God the Father? Most of all, how can we not forget to highlight the great provision that God has made in and through His Son, sending Him and sacrificing Him and saving through Him our souls and our bodies from our sins and guilt, from death and hell, saving us from all of that, and likewise saving us to everlasting life and joy and glory. And then when He sends not only His Son, but through His Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who can work in us to humble us and to make us live, the Spirit who connects us to the Savior and who sustains that connection at every point. Oh, who can measure provisions such as these? As a Father, what a provider He proves to be. And then think also about how He is wisely working. He is caring, He is providing, and all the time He is wisely working. As Almighty God and Father, as sovereign over all things, and with that also busy with a plan to glorify Himself in His people and through their becoming like His Son, beautiful in holiness. That's the great plan of the Father, as we know, that His children might share in all the riches of salvation, including in the likeness of the beloved Son, to be fully restored and perfected and glorified. And to that end, what is this Father doing? As He oversees and as He directs all the details of the lives of all His people, what is He all the time doing with each and every one? Well, He is tailoring all the experiences of His people. Yes, in His infinite wisdom, He is working through all the events, including all the troubles and the trials that He takes us through. He is working through them all to fulfill His perfect plans and purposes and to make all His children share in His holiness. As we read in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. That is because the all-wise God is doing that working. Remember what David says one time, "As for God, His way is perfect." That does not mean it's easy for us. It's not always easy to experience or to endure. It's not always easy to explain or to understand. Indeed, how many times it's anything but. But God's children can still know. God's children can know that with God as their Father, whatever's happening, He is making also those evils that He sends on me in this valley of tears, He is making them work out for my advantage. The promise in the covenant is crystal clear. He turns evil away to our profit. Yes, He makes afflictions to be to our benefit and to our blessing, including most of all, to make us partakers of His holiness and to share in His righteousness. Maybe someone says, "That's kind of hard, Pastor. It's even scary." And we all understand that to some degree. But think how much harder it would be and scarier too if all we had in this life, in this valley of tears, if all we had was no Father directing anything and no Father working it all out. What if we just had fate and chance and here's hoping that nothing happens to you or me that's bad, and if it does, oh, how random, how meaningless. In a world without God as our Father, that is really what we come to, don't we? Suffering is empty, meaningless, without any point. That is in a world without God, but in a world with God, in a world in which God is my Father through His Son who has suffered my hell so that I might have His heaven. In such a world, my all-good, almighty, all-wise Father is in charge. And understanding that, well, it's like the psalmist says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in You." What a blessing this Father is as our Father. What a blessing when that's us, when we're His children, being able to see the blessing that He is. Let all Christians rejoice in Him. Let all parents also with their children reinforce to their children in teaching the fear of God, let's teach also God as Father, as one to whom we may go for care, for provision, and for His perfect plan to be fulfilled in our life, come what may. In our prayers and with our devotions, and as we do life together, and when we rise up, and when we lie down, and when we walk by the way, let's not cease to remind our children of the blessing God as our Father is. Of course, let's not only proclaim the blessing that God as Father is. That's important, but so also is knowing and keeping and teaching the duties that we have. And here we come to our last point. God the Father as our Father, the way that's so, the blessing He is, and the duties we have. What duties do we have in relation to the Father? Well, in light of all of Scripture, let me highlight this afternoon very quickly three duties. One is the most obvious of all, how important that we learn to honor the Father. Is that not crucial? Don't we hear it already in the Ten Commandments? It's Specifically, commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. To be sure, what's in view there is our earthly father and our earthly mother, and it is necessary to honor them. But the point is, if we are to honor them, shouldn't we all the more be concerned to honor the Father in heaven? What does it mean to honor the Father? Well, surely it means to think highly of Him. Whenever we think of Him, to do so with reverence and with awe, and even to be adoring of Him. And not only in our thoughts, but with our words, in all our speech, whenever we talk about Him, and likewise when we talk to Him, He's Father. And He's Father deserving so much honor and reverence and praise. Think here of how the Lord's Prayer starts with that, when it says, Our Father. So we're close. And then it says, In heaven. So we remember that He is high and lifted up. And then it says, Hallowed be Your name. In other words, help me, great Father, always to honor You. So that's one duty we have. There's more though. What about also aiming especially to obey Him, to obey the Father? Just like we must obey our earthly fathers, all the more shouldn't we obey our heavenly Father. Obedience, of course, is very much related to honoring the Father. In fact, we can even say that truly to honor the Father means committing to obey Him, to obey. Whenever we think of obedience, let's remember what's been said here before, that to be truly obedient has to include being obedient right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Is that not right? I mean, that's at home, us parents with our children, but how much more so all of us in relation to God, all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. Can I ask this afternoon, is that the spirit of your heart towards the Lord, towards the Father? Is that how you open God's Word, how you listen to His directions? When, for example, He teaches us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Or when He says we are to put off the old nature and we are to put on the new nature which has been created after God in true righteousness and holiness. And when in various places in His Word He begins to spell out the details of what that means, including how we speak and how we relate together in our marriage and in our family life and in the community at large. When He says to us that we're to set our minds on things above and to live in submission to Him in everything, do we have the Spirit? Do we seek the Spirit of, Lord, whatever You say, I will do all the way, right away, and with a happy heart? Shouldn't we? I mean, we're talking about the Father. God the Father as our Father. Let us repent of any indifference or rebellion on our part. Let us repent and seek forgiveness through Jesus the Son and power in the Spirit to obey, to want to obey, and more to obey. And then one more duty. What about trust? Isn't it so crucial to trust, ever and always to trust the Father? How we want that as earthly fathers. We even say it to our kids, don't we? Maybe on a hike in a tricky spot. Or maybe with a decision we've made that they don't like. Trust me, we say as fathers. Trust us as your parents. Trust us to do what is best. Trust us to care for and to provide for you. Trust our insights and wisdom and love and so on. Trust. How we want that with our children as fathers and mothers, but how much more shouldn't we all trust God our Father? In the Catechism it says, on whom we rely so entirely that we have no doubt that He will be a Father to us. He far surpasses all of us as earthly fathers. Is He not therefore worthy of all our trust? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's the Father saying, he'll be our help. Trust him. He'll be our guide. Trust him. He'll bring us home. Trust him. He'll do it. Trust him. How much we miss when we don't. When we don't trust, how much we miss. In fact, never to trust him means we will die. Let there be no one here. Or let me say it like this, let there be no one here still having the devil as your father. Truly, it's one or the other, isn't it? Jesus made that clear in the Gospels. You are of your father, the devil, he said to the Pharisees, who wouldn't believe, who wouldn't trust him, who wouldn't through him go to the heavenly Father. You are of your father, the devil. And by the way, what a sorry excuse the devil is for a father. He doesn't love you, despite what he may say. He doesn't care about you, despite what he may present to you. He will not provide for you. He has no interest in you except as the focus of his hate. He intends to destroy you and all those who belong still to the devil. The Bible's clear, will go to hell with him. Let no one be choosing still the devil for your dad. That'd be so foolish. Especially when the great Father, the best Father, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is almighty and maker of heaven and earth, in and through his Son, continues to offer himself to us and to pledge himself to us, saying, I will be a father to you forever. Who can be a father like him? What a privilege beyond words even to be his children through faith in Jesus Christ. For then it is so true, ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. Amen.